Sammy was an old man. He was dying. He was on his deathbed. There was no hope. So the family came and took turns to sit with him. So one day Sammy smelled a familiar smell coming from the kitchen. And he declared, "Why, it's my favorite apple pie. My wife must be baking it for me to enjoy my last time on earth." So he said to his granddaughter, Sarah, "Go ask Grandma to cut me a piece of that pie, put vanilla ice cream on it, so I can eat it." She went off and she came back empty-handed. "Where's my pie?" Grandma said, "It's not for now. It's for the funeral." Well, Grandma had her priorities wrong. Her first priority should have been for her husband. And may I say that, unfortunately, many of us do not get our priorities right with God. It's not always easy. For example, in ancient Israel, there were false prophets who led the people astray. There are now some false theologians who misinterpret the scripture. For example, some of them assert that the God of the Tanakh is a vengeful God, a God of wrath. But the God of the New Covenant, the New Testament, is a God of love. They could not be more wrong. The God of Israel is the same God of Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit has revealed through the entire scriptures of 66 books, from Genesis to Revelation, that God is a God of love. Listen to our ancient Jewish prophet in Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" The ancient Jewish ancestors, like King David, experienced God in a very real way. That's why the Psalms that he writes relate to us today. It's the same God. For example, he wrote in Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love the Psalms. They talk to me, they talk to you as we read them. My favorite psalm, I have many favorite ones, but this Psalm 34 speaks of my own experience with God. And I'm sure many of you also can relate to it. So I've selected it for the text of our message. Psalm 34. I'm going to read it. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." Now, this is really my favorite verse. "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." I love that verse. That's my verse. "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those who have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. This is a reference to the Messiah and his death. Isn't it interesting how the Spirit of God brings out these verses that are so relevant to the Messiah? Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now, the main idea of this passage is that while life is full of troubles and fears, for even those who are believers, who are God's children, the Lord will help them through all these troubles and fears. This Sabbath, I have 2 points. I usually have 3 points. The first is expect to experience troubles in this life. I mean, it's normal. It's part of this world, part of life. And secondly, we have places of refuge where we can flee in times of trouble. So first of all, we must expect to experience troubles in this life. And God's people are not exempt from the normal troubles of life. Listen to verse 19 of our text in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So suffering does not mean that God does not love us anymore, or that he's angry with us, or he's punishing us. Our Lord Yeshua said, in the world you shall have tribulation. As a pastor for over 50 years, I know of true believers who have lost their jobs, or their businesses have gone bankrupt, or were diagnosed with cancer, which is a death sentence, and yet they have not given up on their faith in God. Why would they remain faithful to God in the midst of troubles? They remain faithful because they can experience the peace of God, the supernatural peace of God. Over the years, I've visited believers in hospitals that knew they were dying, and yet they uplifted my heart. And I love to go, with some sorrow, of course, to funerals of godly people that I knew or I know. There's something about the celebration of their lives, that yes, there's sorrow, yes, there are tears, yes, there are people who will miss their beloved person, but they have the peace of God in their hearts. I want to tell you about Joe Bailey, a Christian author, who wrote about the death of his children. He lost 3 of his sons, one at 18 days after an emergency operation. Another son died at 5 years of age with leukemia. The third son died at 18 years of age in an accident. And he said, the death of a child is the most unnatural and hardest to bear for parents. But Joe and his wife were sustained by the peace of God. He said, for others to assess the peace of God which transcends all understanding as indifference or callousness is a mistake. Remember what our Lord said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He knew trouble. He knew rejection. He knew the persecution. And he knew had the experience of dying an unjust death. A righteous man dying as a criminal unjustly. So we can experience the peace of God in the midst of our troubles. This is a reality for those who know the Lord. We also can experience peace and trouble because we know that He is victorious, that He will rescue us one day. Listen to verse 4 and 5 of our text. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. That knowledge that He's coming again, that He is the victor, that He had the victory over sin and death, and now one day He will have the victory forever that He'll share with us. I read a story that illustrates this so well. In World War II, the prisoners of a Nazi war camp broke out with shouts of joy one morning amid the smell of disease and death. The emaciated prisoners of war were weak from starvation and death, and yet they had a cause to laugh. What could possibly induce those prisoners of war in the face of depression and hopelessness to be joyful? Well, one of the prisoners overheard on the radio while serving coffee to a Nazi captain that the war was over. The Allies had won and Germany surrendered. Their circumstances did not change for a few days because the prison guards refused to accept the reality of their defeat. Yet the prisoners were able to endure their suffering until the American soldiers arrived to liberate them. They were confident of victory. So in the midst of our trouble and affliction, we're confident of ultimate victory in our Lord. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I've overcome death, I've overcome sin, I will overcome all the injustice of this world. Now, secondly, while we are suffering troubles, misfortunes, disappointments, fears, we have places of refuge where we can flee. In our trouble, we have the refuge of prayer. Listen to verse 6 and 7 of our text in Psalm 34. My favorite verse, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, who reverence him, who loves him, and delivers them. Sometimes God will send an angel to help a person in trouble. We don't know a lot about the angels. We don't see them, we don't hear them, but we know we have mighty allies. Remember what Jesus told his disciples the night he was arrested. It's found in Matthew 26, verse 50. And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Another one of the Gospels identifies this young person as Peter. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And here's what he had to say. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father to be delivered from this time, and He will provide me with more than 12 legion of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? It was fulfilled in the Tanakh, the prophecies, that he would be arrested that he would be beaten, that he would be shamed, that he would die. And if he did not die, then none of us could ever be redeemed. He said, I could pray, God would hear me. He would send 12 legions of angels to deliver me this day, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? Did you know that a Roman legion has 5,400 soldiers? I tried to figure this out. 12 legions would be 64,800 warrior angels that were ready to rescue Jesus if he wanted to be rescued. He went to the cross willingly for us out of the love of God. But sometimes it is God's will for us to suffer for a good purpose, for our sanctification, or for his glory. But there are times he may send an angel to deliver us. I've heard many stories about angels. I've enjoyed listening to some of them. I was invited to a retirement party of a captain who was a firefighter. And he went to our church, so I went there, and he introduced me to his friend, another firefighter. And he said, tell Pastor Renji your story. He said, well, my mother's a believer, and she prays for me that God would protect me when I go into a fire. But I wasn't a believer at the time. And one day I was sent along with my friend into a building that was burning to put out the fire. And we went in there and didn't realize there were chemicals there that caused quite a bit of additional danger. But he said the ceiling, the burning ceiling, fell on my friend, killed him instantly. And the smoke was so thick, I became disoriented. I didn't know how to get out of that building. And he said there was standing before me another firefighter, obviously from another station. I didn't know him. He called me by name and he said, turn left, take 12 steps. Turn right, take 10 steps. Turn left, take 6 steps. You'll find a way out. And he said, I did. And as soon as I walked out of the building, the whole building collapsed. And I thought that this fireman died along with my friend. So I went to the inquest to find out who this firefighter was. And they said, no, there wasn't two men left. Only your personal friend was there. He said, then I realized God had sent an angel there, and I became a believer. I heard that. I'm telling you, that was very, very encouraging. God may do that. It was amazing. But sometimes God may answer in a different way. We have the refuge of prayer. Believe me, when you as a child of God pray, God listens to you. Not when you talk nonsense. He overlooks that. But when you call upon him, he will listen. But we also have the refuge of God's presence. That the Lord Yeshua is with us. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. Listen to verse 18 of our text. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Rabbi Zacharias, as an evangelist, wrote his life story book entitled Walking from the East to the West. And he tells in this book the story of a Vietnamese pastor who was arrested and put in prison by the communists. And every day he was subjected to atheistic propaganda. They took his Bible away from him, and they would tell him every day there is no God. One day they almost had him brainwashed. One night before he went to sleep, he said, "Perhaps I've been deluded to believe there's a God." The next morning, when he woke up, he was assigned to clean the latrines. He was about to empty a trash can, but noticed a piece of paper with writing on it in English. Well, he took the paper and he hid it in his pocket to read it later. When he opened up that paper, he saw Romans 8:35 written on it. "Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" As it is written, referring back to the Tanakh. You know, the New Testament is so Jewish. That's the first thing that a Jewish person discovers when he reads the New Testament, how Jewish it is and how it depends on the prophetic word of the Tanakh. "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." So the persecution of God's people did not begin with Yeshua. This world has always been an enemy of the true God. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember, Christ is a Greek translation of the word Messiah, Christos. Jesus is the transliteration of his Hebrew name, Yeshua, and he is our Lord. The prisoner wept because of all the words he needed to hear the most he found in these verses. He said to the Lord, "You would not let me alone. You would not let me be out of your reach even for one day." The Lord was there. You know, the miraculous happens. We oftentimes don't realize how miraculous it is. I'm thinking of the Iron Dome. Can you imagine what it can do? And why? How is it that Israel discovered that technology just when they needed it? When Hamas fires their rockets, the Iron Dome's computer, within a second, knows if that missile is going to hit a populated area or just hit or fall in the country. So it doesn't harm anyone. Within a second, it has to act and send an anti-missile to defeat it. How come it happened at such a time? Suppose it could not have been developed for another 5 years or 3 years and then to be employed. I see God's hand in that. I mean, it's amazing, because what would have happened is total devastation in Israel, as many would have died. Anyway, it may seem like coincidences. I like this. I always remember the story I read. A skeptic asked a believer, "How do you know there's a God?" The believer said, "When I pray, God answers my prayers." And the skeptic said, "Well, maybe they're coincidences." He said, "Well, all I know is when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't happen." Now, in our troubles, we have the refuge of prayer. We have the refuge of God's presence with us. But we also have the refuge of eternity with God. Let me tell you another one of my Jewish stories. Rabbi Herzl was visiting Mrs. Gold, an elderly member of his congregation. Rabbi said to her, "You know, my dear Mrs. Gold, you are getting on in the years, and although I pray to the Almighty that He will grant you many more years in good health, you really should start thinking about the hereafter. Mrs. Gold replied, "Thank you, Rabbi, but I am always thinking about the hereafter." Rabbi Herzl was rather surprised with the response. "Really?" he said. "Oh yes, Rabbi, every time I go upstairs, I say to myself, what am I hereafter? Every time I go to the kitchen, I say to myself, what am I hereafter? I do it all the time." Now, I'm not talking about the hereafter of dementia, but the hereafter of reality. I had to get that story in. It was so good. I said, well, maybe we need a humor break. But I want to talk to you about the hereafter that God has promised. Look at verse 19 of our text. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. There's coming a day when we shall be delivered completely and forever from troubles, disappointments, and misery. This is good news for God's people of every generation." You know, God has always had his faithful witnesses. For example, 300 years before Yeshua came to the earth, Jason of Cyrene wrote in 2 Maccabees about the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes, who governed Judea as well as Syria. And he was determined to destroy the worship of the Hebrew God and to substitute it with the worship of his Greek gods. And we are told the story of a young Jewish believer who stood before the king. The king told him if he would break the laws of the Hebrew God and worship his Greek gods, he would make him wealthy beyond his dreams. He would make him his personal friend and give him influence in his kingdom. The young man refused the king. The king then said to his Hebrew mother, "He is your only son left. He just slaughtered 6 of her other sons." She had 7 sons. And said, "Talk sense to him." The godly mother whispered to her son in Hebrew, "I beseech you, my son, to look to heaven and to the earth and see everything that is in them and recognize that God made them out of things which do not exist. Do not fear this butcher. Be worthy, accept death, so that we will be reunited at the resurrection." So the young man said to the king, "I made my decision. I'm not going to obey your command. I will only obey my God." The king was infuriated and murdered both his mother and him in a very painful way. Why did those Hebrew believers accept death? They accepted death because they knew of God's faithfulness and his promise of eternity. There will actually be 2 resurrections. The first resurrection will be for God's people. Listen to verse 22 of our text. "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." So the first resurrection is not a resurrection of judgment. God's people will experience the promise of Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and women, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Wow, that's a wonderful reality. God has promised it. What a wonderful resurrection that the scripture speaks about. But there's a second resurrection for those who are not saved, but are lost. Now again, this is in the Tanakh. Look at Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now eventually, the king, Antiochus Epiphanes, died, and we're told of a deadly, terrible disease. One day, Antiochus will be resurrected, and he'll stand before the true King of Kings, the one he hated, and he will be condemned forever in the lake of fire. Listen again to our text, Psalm 34, verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. I don't want to be in that resurrection. I don't want to be. Now, in conclusion, I want you to know that if you face eternal condemnation, it will be your fault, not God's fault. God invites everyone to come and experience his goodness and mercy. Listen to our text again. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. There is no reason for anyone to suffer condemnation. Yeshua has provided eternal salvation for those who will trust him. Listen to verse 22 of our text. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Redemption. God looked down from heaven. He saw the terrible state that mankind was in. He saw mankind as slaves to death and sin and the deceptive power of the devil. And out of his love and compassion, he sent his son to be a savior, that through his sufferings, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, he broke the power of the devil and liberates all those who trust him. I want to refer to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the shame and the death of the cross, and he considered it joy. Why? Why, we are his joy. We have become his joy to see that his sacrifice was not in vain. This is why we can say with King David in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make boast in the Lord, not boast in myself, but boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Hallelujah. It's true. We can experience what David experienced. We can know him, and we can find a refuge in him. If you haven't made that decision yet, I trust that you will say to God in your heart, he hears what's going on in your mind, your heart. Help me, Lord. You know the pressure of this world that would turn me away from you. But help me, Lord, and by your Spirit, bring me into salvation. Let me know the truth, and may I accept him. I accept him now by faith. That's all you really have to say. You can say it in your own words. But when you open your heart to the Lord, he will come in. And then someday you will say, this poor person cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you revealed yourself to men like King David, and how you revealed yourself to us. We rejoice and we boast in you, Lord, not in ourselves. You are the God who hears our prayers, answers them, and delivers us. And one day, soon, we will see you. We will be with you. You will be our God forever, and we'll belong to you as your children. Thank you, Father, for the reality of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.